Today I'm gonna start a new series, and I'm gonna start off by talking about kind of the perception of Christianity, specifically some of the Old Testament things. How many of you have ever heard someone say that Christianity is really just a set of rules, right? It's just a big long list of rules that you're telling me I have to follow, that, you know, just wants control over my life. They see it as like a list of do's and don'ts. They see it as restriction instead of freedom, right? Because when you're free, you can do whatever you want. That's the perception. So if I have to follow this list, then now I'm not free anymore. Now I'm being restricted. And, you know, God is mean because he wants to make me do all these things instead of just letting me live my life how I want to. Because ultimately, the reason people view things that way is because people don't like to be told what to do, right? I mean, even those of us here in this room, we don't really like to be told what to do. We want to be able to decide and to do what we want. And you definitely don't want to be told that you shouldn't do things that you like doing. But guess what? Kids don't like that either, right? I mean, if you're a parent, if you're an aunt, an uncle, grandparent, kids don't like to be told what they should or should not do. But do you tell them anyway? Certainly. Of course you do. I have rules for my children. I have lots of rules for my children, right, Marissa? Lots of rules. And they're changing, okay? So sometimes they change. But I have this list of rules. And ultimately, if you were to look at all the rules, if I could even think of them all, if I could even remember them, and I wrote them all down, you would look at them and you'd say, there is no way that your kids can follow all those rules, right? There's no way. It's impossible. There's no way they could perfectly obey those things all of the time. Why did you give them that long list of rules? Is it because you desire to see them fail? Is it because you want them to feel like they're restricted, like they live in a prison? You know? No. The reason I have a long list of rules and expectations for my children is because I love them. That's why I have a long list of rules and expectations, because I'm trying to teach them, right? I want them to be a young man and a young woman who respect people, who love people, who serve people, and certainly love and respect and honor and serve God above all. That's the reason for it. It's because I'm trying to teach them. I'm trying to grow them. I'm trying to protect them. I have a lot of reasons why I do that, and some of you may know kids that have no rules, right? I grew up down the alley from a couple of kids that had no rules, and all I wanted to do was hang out with those kids. You know why? They didn't have rules. They could do whatever they wanted. Well, who wouldn't want to do that, right? And my mom and dad protected me from that because they're like, no, you can't just go down to their house because their parents will let them do whatever they want. Who knows what kind of trouble you're going to get into without any kind of rules, okay? People that don't have rules, kids that don't have rules, I'm just telling you, most of the time they're brats, okay? That's an okay thing to say. They're brats. And the worst thing is that they often do not grow up to be successful people. They often don't grow up to be loving people and serving people because people with no rules, who do they serve? Themselves. They serve themselves. So rules are good. They can be good because there's a catch to that. There's a few things that go into rules. First of all is, who do the rules benefit? Like, why were the rules created? Are they just there to benefit the person who created the rules? Hopefully not, because if they are, then it's not going to benefit the person they're applying to. But even above that, by what standard are the rules being created? Very important to know what standard the rules are being created. Okay, if your standard for making a bunch of rules for your kids is just so that you don't have to do anything, right? They're gonna do everything. They're gonna clean the house and mow the grass and cook and all that, and I'm gonna sit on my big booty and watch TV, right? Just gonna sit there and veg out and watch Netflix while they do all this work. Well, that's not very good rules. You're not teaching them anything. You're teaching them that their parent is mean and makes them do all the work. But if you're teaching them to do things and you're making rules because you want them to be successful, and you know what, son, there's going to be a day where you're going to have to do this for yourself. It's better you learn now, right? Teach your kids to cook a few things because they're going to move out and they're not going to be able to cook anything, okay? So there's rules and there's reasons that we make them, but why are they created? Who do they benefit, and by what standard are they created by? See, God has these rules. I'm doing air quotes for those listening online. These rules are to benefit his children. They're not to benefit God. You know what? God doesn't need rules. He's holy. The rules are not for God's benefit. They're for the benefit of his children because he loves them, because he cares for them. And I'm going to tell you what, they come from his standard of righteousness, right? There is no hidden agenda in his rules. It's not to trick or to manipulate. It's a perfect set of guidelines, righteous living, what he desires for his children, again, because he loves them. They're not. It's not a standard that shows favoritism or prejudice like human standards do. It's a standard that's right. And so over the next 11 weeks, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. I'm going to look at these because they're a major part of what people see as God's rules. They're a major part of God's law. And I want to go through each one by one, look at kind of, okay, not just what does it say on the surface, but what does God mean by that? And how does that apply to my life? How do we see that in the New Testament? Because I want to look at it and see that it's a whole lot more than just a list of do's and don'ts or do and don'ts. There's only one thing that it says to do and the rest it says to don't. But I want to look at these and see how they apply to our lives because, man, they are important. They do still apply today. I've heard people try to argue that, what, you don't have to listen to the Ten Commandments anymore, right? Jesus came so that the law is no longer necessary. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. Matthew 5:17, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. Okay, the law and the prophets, when you see that, it's speaking of the entire Old Testament, right? The law, the first five books, the prophets, basically the rest of it. The whole Old Testament word of God, Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the first part of your Bible. Like, I didn't come so that you can just throw that out. Remember, back then, that's all they even had to go by. That's all that they had. And they didn't have it all bound up in a nice little book that they could carry around. Right? It was in scrolls. They had to go and, like, you know, check out probably at, not a church, but synagogue. Thank you. They had to go and check them out there or some kind of public place. It wasn't readily available, but he says he didn't come to destroy these things. And this word destroy here, what it means is to dissolve, to undo or bring an end to. Jesus didn't come to dissolve what God had written and God had done previously. He didn't come to undo them, certainly, and he didn't come to bring an end to them. That's not what he was here for. The coming of Jesus doesn't undo or bring an end to the things that God established because they're still relevant, and this is one of the reasons we have to still study and still read the Old Testament. It's not just for the stories. It's not just so we can see how everyone else messed up. That's not it. That's a part of it. We learn from it. We learn from it, certainly. And we can see how the people that were used in mighty, phenomenal ways in the Old Testament were human like us, and they did some pretty stupid things. And God still used them, right? So you've done some pretty stupid things. I've done some pretty stupid things. And God can still use us. That's certainly a good part of it. But when Jesus is talking about, he says he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Fulfill is key here because in the Greek this means plareo, which means to complete and to carry into effect. He came to complete the law and the prophets. He came to carry the law and the prophets into effect. Now, okay, complete doesn't mean brought to its end. Complete doesn't mean no longer useful. He completes them because they all pointed to him in the first place. He is the law and the things the prophets spoke about. He is those things. They pointed to him, the whole thing. God was trying to show us the need for Jesus and that he's coming and this is what he's going to do. And he completes them because they point to him, right? The law, the prophets point to him. The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ complete and clarify God's intent and God's meaning throughout the entire Old Testament. We see this as we read through the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly, something we could not do. He fulfilled it. Doesn't mean that he threw it out. It means that he completed it because he's the one that could actually do it. He fulfilled the ceremonial law by being the one that the law pointed to, by being the symbols that it pointed to, by being the one that was given for us. He fulfilled the judicial law by manifesting God's perfect justice. Right? He fulfilled all these things, but he tells us, he says, do not disregard the law because I fulfilled them. It doesn't mean you throw it out. He goes on to say in verse 18, for I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Until what's accomplished? All things. What does that mean? Till he comes back. Till it's over. Till this life on this earth as we know it is done. And not by dying as we grow old. By Jesus coming back for us. By him destroying the works of the enemy. That's when it's completed. See, the law has not been dissolved or had an end brought to. It's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And he's carrying it into effect. See, we don't carry on ceremonial laws of the animals and blood sacrifices because Jesus, as we observed earlier, he was sacrificed once and for all. How about a thank you, Jesus? You know, we don't have to do that anymore. But just because that sacrifice was done once and for all, that doesn't mean the sacrifice isn't still applied. Right? He did it once and for all. He completed it. He fulfilled it and is like, that's not necessary anymore. But it didn't bring the sacrifice to its end. It didn't bring it to completion. We still have to have it applied to our lives today. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, right, 2,000 plus years ago, today people still can have freedom, forgiveness of sin if they place their trust in him. Today. It's not done with. It's not done away with, no longer needed, disregard it. He brought it to completion. And we can apply it to our lives today. The moral law, what's right and what's wrong, was fulfilled again because he lived a perfect, sinless life. And that's why he was able to be that sacrifice for the world. This is a core truth of our faith, that Jesus was perfect, sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What we were singing about earlier. I am righteousness, right? Because I'm all that he says that I am, right? If we have come under his covering, we are righteousness because he fulfilled the law. This is where he carried it into effect, that through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith in him, that we can be seen as faultless. We can be seen as holy, as pure, as righteous, as a saint in the eyes of the Father God. Now, this doesn't mean that we disregard the law again, but it does tell us that we're no longer a slave to the law. If we have faith in Christ, we're no longer a slave to the law. This is the love of God in action, the law. You see it. How many of you know that you can't perfectly obey, even if we just take just the Ten Commandments, that you can't perfectly obey them? How many of you have already disobeyed one of the ten? Everybody's hand should be up. Okay, yeah, everybody's hand should be up. Jesus frees you. Listen, when he says that we're free from the law, we're not under the yoke of bondage that is the law. When he tells us that, it's not that he necessarily frees us from the law as in the law is no longer necessary, but he frees us from the consequences of failing to perfectly keep the law. See, there was a point where you had to perfectly keep the law to get to heaven. That's a pretty heavy weight, especially considering that we've all admitted that we've done messed up. There'd be no reason to be here today, okay? Like, why even try if I've already lost? But we are free from the obligation to keep the law as a way to heaven. We're not free from keeping the law as though you can do whatever you want, but we're free from keeping it as a way to heaven. Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified in faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." No human being can be justified by the things that they do. None. Zero. We're also free from the law's punishment. We're not free from the law. It still applies. We still should be modeling to do those things, okay? But we're free from the punishment of the law by the grace of God through our faith in Christ. Romans 8, 1 and 2. One of those verses, everybody knows verse 1. Probably nobody knows verse 2. "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's why there's no condemnation, because the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death through Christ Jesus. We're free from the law's punishment. So why are the Ten Commandments so important if we're free from the law's punishment? They provide the right, the correct standard of right and wrong. It's what's right. It's still what's right, even if you can't do it. Even the long list of things that I have for my children to do, to obey at home, even though they can't perfectly all the time obey them all, they're still what's right. The law of God, even though you can't perfectly keep it on your own, it's still what is right. And that does not change. We live in a day and age where morality is questioned daily. What is right? Is it what I think is right? Is it what you think is right? Everyone has opinion of what's right and wrong, except that most people are using their standard, right? How many of you, if you did things by your standard, how many times does your standard change? Mine changes all the time, right? You can ask my kids. Some of those rules, they're like, "I don't think that's what it was last time." Like, it doesn't matter if that's what it was last time. This is what it is now. We're going with what's going on right now. But we know that God's moral law, it doesn't change. His standard doesn't change. I absolutely hate, despise the mentality, "Well, that might be right for you, but that's not right for me." Okay? That's okay when you're looking at your standard, but when we're looking at God's standard, no, it's right for you and it's right for me. Because it is a perfect, holy, justified standard from a holy, justified God. This is why we need an absolute standard. It's why we need absolutes, right? People search their whole life looking for truth, looking for absolute, and we have it in the Word of God. We have it in the standard of God. And you know what? People reject it because they don't like it. They don't want to be changed and transformed by the power of God. They want to do what they want to do because everybody likes to have their own standard and to develop their own standard and their own laws. But we need a solid, absolute, constant standard, because we don't need a standard that's ever changing. We have that standard in the Word of God. And again, it's not about whether you think it's right or wrong, but it's about what God says is right and what God says is wrong. So the Ten Commandments are a major part of this standard. And I want to look at these first two verses today on how they start. And we look in Exodus verse 20, and this is right before he gives them to Moses. And it says, "Then God spoke all these words. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.'" First thing I want to look at right there is it starts with, "Then God spoke." Man, God spoke. We don't see that a whole lot in the Bible where God's like, "Everybody's quiet, I'm speaking." We see him speak through people a lot. But I mean, when God speaks, God opened his mouth and he said, "Listen, my people, this is what I want from you. He spoke. This should have a great significance. This shows of their lasting moral authority because God spoke them from his very mouth, right? He's like, this is everlasting because the words of the Lord are eternal. And he spoke this out, and these are words that should be taken seriously. They require our full attention because he spoke them, but I want to show you what else it says right there in verse 2. It says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. He's not trying to enslave people with his law. He brought them out of slavery. He didn't bring people out of slavery to bind them again. His law was never meant to be binding. He's not saying, I'm going to free you from that prison and I'm going to put you in my own. That right there blows out of the water the whole thing about, well, God just wants me to follow his set of rules and he wants to, you know, rule over me and be mean and tell me what I can and can't do. No, God wants you to live a life of freedom. God wants you to live a life of peace, of joy, of happiness. But it begins with having a firm, consistent, solid standard that is right. That's where it all begins. So if we look at those quickly, go through those. Verse 3 says, do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and your father. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. It might sound like it on the surface, but this is not a list of do's and don'ts. I'll tell you what they are, is they're guardrails for your life. They are guardrails for your life. Christy and I teach about guardrails every time we do marriage prep. You know where a guardrail is set up? Just think about a guardrail on the interstate. Where is it set up at? Set up down the hill in the danger where you're already hurt? No, it is not. It is set up in a safe place. As a matter of fact, sometimes there's a considerable amount of room on the other side of the guardrail. It's not usually right on the edge. Sometimes there's some space in there. It's set up in a place that is safe, where you are still safe. It's before danger. It's to prevent you from getting to the danger that is on the other side. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're a guardrail for your life. It's like if you can get these, if you can follow these, if you can learn these, they will keep you from the danger that's on the other side. The danger that is the failure to be able to do these things. These commandments are here to guide us down that narrow path to righteousness. Right? We see that it's a narrow path. But the way of hell and death and destruction is wide. The guardrail's trying to keep you from that. You think about how narrow, especially when you're sleepy-eyed, you're driving down the interstate at night, think how narrow those lanes look. Right? You're like, I don't even think I can stay. I mean, we've had this on the way to Florida before, especially before Marissa could start driving. Now we got another driver, but it's like sometimes I'd be like, man, is this road getting smaller or is it just me? Like you can look on the other side of that guardrail, especially around here, like on the way to Effingham and Vandalia, some of those, like, there's a lot of room on the other side of that guardrail. That path is wide, but you get in that path and you are in trouble, right? God has created this system, this design. It's to keep us and guide us towards his narrow path that is righteousness, that is good and holy and a justified life. These commandments, we need to know them. How many of you know them? Like, know them. I was challenged in this not that long ago. Actually, when me and Xander went to that camp, it was get out a piece of paper and write down 1 through 10. Now write down the 10 commandments. And me and him were like, ugh. I think we got 9. And we were like, I cannot think of what the other one is. And of course, they weren't in order because like I was frazzled. I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? And so, but I was like, you know what? These are things that we should know, and we should know them well. I have them posted right next to my desk on bulletin board, and I still couldn't come up with all 10. But these are things that we should know, we should talk about, we should teach to others. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9 says this: Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Now, this is referring to Ten Commandments. They were given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, these words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. That pretty much covers the whole day. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Why? Is this just so that we can recite them? So that the next time someone says, Robbie, write down 1 to 10. Now list the 10 commandments. Is it for that? Is it so that we can pass that test? No, it's not. The reason we're to talk about them day and night with our children, the reason we're to bind them on our hand and our forehead and on the doorpost of our house and on our gates is because they're the right standard of life, and everything that we teach should be pointing to that standard. All the rules and regulations that we make, that men and women make, they better be honoring and supporting and pointing back to God's holy, righteous standard. When you're raising your children, you ought to be raising them according to the standard of the Ten Commandments. Not that if you fail, you get death, right? There has to be grace involved, of course, but they need a right standard of living, not just what you think is okay today, and then tomorrow you change your mind, right? We're human, that happens, but it needs to have a basis, a foundation of the righteousness of God in it. And I'll tell you that even Jesus confirmed or affirmed the Ten Commandments as being important. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. So when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. It's all summed up. Everything about the law of God, everything about the righteousness of God, everything in the Old Testament is all summed up in love God and love people. That's it. Love God and love people. And for me personally, like, that's something that God has just been speaking to me over and over and over. Every elder meeting, strategy team meeting, my discipleship group I'm in, all these different things, every time it comes up, love God and love people. What should we be doing? We should be loving God and we should be loving people. All of us, everyone in this place, the things that we do ought to point to loving God and loving people. And it's the entire law of God points to that. As you read through the Ten Commandments, the first four are about loving God. They point to him. That's not by mistake, and it's not by mistake that they're first. And the next six show us how to love people, how to love your neighbor as yourself. So not only are they here, the law is here to show us that we need a Savior, right? It is to show us that you cannot fully keep this on your own. You are not perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You can't perfectly keep it. You need a Savior. That's part of the law. You need a Savior. But they're to protect us. They're to guide us. And then above that and beyond that, they're to show us how to love. They're to show us how to love. Jesus taught that if someone wanted to love, know how to love, right here he's telling us, look at the Ten Commandments. They teach you how to love. They teach you to put God first. They teach you to love people. And if we believe that, then we need to be living that. I believe that with all my heart, that is the main thing that we ought to be doing in the church, is we ought to be loving God and loving people. Now, of course, there's all kinds of other things we can do. I do believe in freedom, because if you don't have the freedom, you're not going to know how to love God and you're not going to know how to love people. We obviously believe in salvation. We believe in sanctification. We believe in all these things, but they all are for one reason, so that you can properly love God and that you can properly love people. That's what it all is driving us to do. And so in this verse in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says this. This word love here is agape, and this is the kind of love that's demonstrated by your behavior towards one another. Agape is a committed and chosen love, a passion for the well-being of others, a passion for things outside of yourself. And this is the kind of love that keeps loving when someone is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, unworthy. Listen, agape love is not conditional love. It's unconditional. It means you show it no matter what. Agape is a sacrificial kind of love. It exists for one thing, not for you. It exists for the benefit of the person that is being loved. It exists for their benefit. So when you love God, you're just loving him because of who he is, not because of what he's done for you or what you think he hasn't done for you. We got to understand that. We've got to understand that loving our love to God is not supposed to be based on what he's done for us. It's not supposed to be conditional. God, if you do this for me, how many of you have done that? We've given him some conditions. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not a barter system, right? You can do that at home and be like, hey, if you scratch my back, then I'll go and get you a snack or whatever. I mean, you can make deals at home. You don't make deals with God. You love God because he's God, because he created you, because he sent his son for you, because he is coming back, and he is God. Like, that's it. It's almost undescribable, but you just learn to love him. And so this points us to that. And our emotions in agape love are to be neutral because we feel what we feel, okay? How many of you cannot control what you feel? Because a lot of times I can't control what I feel. It's just, I don't even know why I feel this way. I wish I did because I would make it stop. Sometimes I tell Christy that. I'm like, I feel down today and I don't know why. Like, I have no idea. Like, nothing even happened. I just feel like a weight or pressure or whatever. Like, she'll talk to me and I'll be like, I feel better. You know, like, I don't even know what happened there. What changed? But we feel the way we feel. And emotions, when it comes to agape love, emotions are neither good or bad. They're pretty much irrelevant. When Jesus commanded us to love one another, he's not saying do it based on your emotion. He's saying choose to do it. Like, you just do it. Don't decide whether, well, if I feel like doing it or not, like this person's kind of rubbed me wrong a little bit lately, so I don't want to love them. I disagree with what they've done or whatever. No, he's saying you choose to love. He's not even saying choose if you want to love or you don't want to. He's saying you choose to love. It's not an emotion, but it's a choice. And I can tell you right now, just turn on happiness. You can't, right? I mean, if you're going through something, you often just can't, as much as we want to. How many of you would love to have that ability, right? To just turn on happiness. Even if I've used this example before, but I believe, but one time me and Christy we weren't really fighting, but we were just upset with one another. And I think it might've been Jason that called me, and I pick up the phone and I'm like, hey, how's it going? You know, and she's looking at me like, you were just mad at me, and now, like, you changed like that. But I'll tell you what, it was like I'm putting on the show, right? You don't want to be like, hey, I'm in the middle of an argument. What do you want? And you're like, start yelling at him, right? So I put on this show or whatever, and then you get off the phone, and you're just kind of like, it's like you're back to yourself. I didn't put on happiness, right? I mean, I didn't just like make myself happy and then make, no, I was still upset. I just hid it. I just masked it. You can't just flip a switch on emotions. But what you can do is you can decide that I'm going to love regardless of how I feel, right? I can love and I can make that choice to treat people well because I love them. Jesus is talking about this love of the deepest level, the sacrificial love, not based on what we feel like. It's a love that we do, we show to others even when it costs us. It means that we love people even who are different from us, or listen, even people that are unlovable. Right? We can love people that are unlovable. It's choosing to give yourself to another person in a grace-filled relationship, friendship. Agape is not shown because of the worth of the object. Agape originates in God's nature because I know him, right? I have the ability to just love because I know a God who is love. 1 John 4:7-12 tells us, "Dear friends, let us love one another because God is from love, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us." See, love is a defining characteristic of God's presence among his people. You want to know if someone walks in the presence of God? Do they love people? It tells us if we don't love, then we don't know God. If you don't know God, then you're not walking in God's presence. You know people love God, or that they know God, based on how they love people. You ever thought about that before? We always think about their actions. What do they do? Like, I know them by their fruit. I know what they do. I know that if they do this or they do that. No, it's do they love people? Because that fruit will be godly fruit if they love God and if they love people. Love is the defining characteristic of God's presence among his people. So it should be the defining characteristic of God's people themselves. Paul told us in Romans 13, "He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." He continues to tell us about how it's wrong to commit adultery, steal, lie, murder, because those things are the opposite of love. But he said that he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love them. Because if you love them, if you genuinely love them, it means that you genuinely love God. If you can love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. Listen, Jesus already fulfilled the law, but he's saying, but if you can get that, then you're doing it, right? We can't do it perfectly because we're human. But we need to learn to love. So again, why all the rules? For the sake of love. That's the whole reason, the whole point of all the rules is for love. If we want to see our lives changed, we need to love, right? Dylan, if you guys would head up. If we want to see our families changed, we need to love. We want to see our community, our country, our world changed, we need to love, right? It's all rooted, it's all based in love. And I believe as we study this, how to love God and love people over the next few weeks, I believe God's going to do a great and mighty work and great and mighty thing in our lives and in this church. Because love is the answer. Right? But it all begins with the love for God. If you don't have a love for God, if you don't have a genuine love for God, you can't have a genuine love for people. Right? I used to be the kind of person, we did this personality test, I think Dylan shared it originally, is where we first saw it online. I really refrained from doing stuff like that, and I saw everybody was doing it, and I was like, I wonder what mine is. So I get it, and I read it, and I'm like, this is so spot on. Especially of my tendencies and some of those things, but part of it was about being like a rules guy. You have to follow the rules. Part of it was about being like kind of judgmental and all these things, and I was like, that is me. Like, naturally, that is exactly who I am. And as I was younger, I used to be very judgmental. I did absolutely think I was better than everybody else. That is no lie. I really believe that. Now, could I act? Could I show people love? Could I put people first? Could I serve people? Could I do nice things? Absolutely, I could. I could be nice. I knew how to do those things. But I'll tell you what, it was whenever I actually understood the love of God, and when that changed my life, is when I learned, you know what? It's not about who's right, who's wrong. It's not about who did something better than the other person. It's about loving people, knowing that every person is different, that every person deserves the same treatment. Love, kindness, mercy, grace. Because that's what I've been shown. And it was when I grasped that, when I understood that, is when I understood how to love people. If we can't genuinely love God, we cannot genuinely love people. Think about this for just a moment. He created you. Okay? He died for you. He offers you new life. And He is faithful and will never leave you. And He is always for you, never against you. Now, if you cannot love someone that is all of that, how can you love people that are going to screw up and fail you and hurt you in this life? You can't. If you can't love a holy, righteous God who has done nothing but good and will always do nothing but good for you, if you can't love Him, you cannot love a person who has failed and who is flawed and who is going to mess up over and over and over in your life. If you would stand with me, we want to ask the Lord right now. I really feel like He's going to make a love breakthrough in our lives through this series. And so we're going to pray, and I want to ask the Lord to show us how to love Him above all things. And that as we begin to grasp that He'll show us how to properly love people. So if you would, let's pray. Just pray with me, and you can cry out to the Lord. You can tell Him what you want, but Father, we lift up ourselves. I lift up every person in this place to You, and Lord, we ask You to have Your way with us. We ask You as we study Your law that is all about love. That it was created because You loved us. It was created because You care for us, because You want to guide us down Your path, because You want only good for us, and it is a right and holy and just standard. We pray that You would help us to recognize that. Help to remove any kind of doubt or any kind of distraction or distortion the enemy brings in our mind to think anything less of it, Lord. That Your law is perfect, it is holy, it is just. And it is because You love us. So help us to grasp that, Lord. But as we do, as we study it over these next few weeks, we just pray, Lord, our heart's desire is to love You more. Lord, that we know that there's a longing that You've put in our hearts. There's a place in everybody's heart that people spend their whole life searching and searching and searching for things that will satisfy. And there's nothing that satisfies us like the love of Christ in our hearts. We pray that You would help us to get to that place if we've not been there, Lord. If we are in that place, Lord, we do just desire to love You more. Help us to see that love for You is what everything else in this life hinges on. Everything that we see as good or declare as good, that we desire as good for our life, that it's all worthless, it's all meaningless if we don't have a love for God Almighty that created us, that died for us, that recreates us, that has only good things for us, that comforts us and guides us and leads us down that path of everlasting life. So we just pray right now, Lord, I pray each person in this place would learn to surrender to You. Lord, do the work in our hearts that we need done so that we can receive Your word entirely, Lord. Let it affect our hearts. Let it not just be a message that we hear and leave this place and it doesn't change us, but we desire for the word of God to change our lives, to make us more like You. Lord, not just for the sake of saying that we're more like You, but for the sake of love, that we can love in a pure and genuine, unconditional, agape love toward You, toward other people. So So we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us to surrender, even reveal to us those things in us, Lord, that need to come out. Lord, reveal to us the dark part of our hearts that we need to open up, that we need to let go. Lord, that you are the one who convicts of sin, but also of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak to us, speak to our hearts, change our lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to do and what you're doing right now. Right now, we're going to worship you. We're going to lift your name on high. We're just going to declare that we love you. We're going to declare that you are good because you are. So we worship you right now. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.